Turning your Bibles this afternoon to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, I'm going to begin by reading verses 6 through 12. Then we're going to pray and we're going to work ourselves through the rest of the chapter as we look today at three conversions. Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing for Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Thus we see Paul and his team as they came and were forced to kind of go to the edge of Asia and look across the waters, though they could not see it from there. And on the other side was Europe. Doors were closed to the north. Doors were closed to the south. And they're looking across, and I'm sure quite wondering what in the world the Lord would have them do. And then Paul sees this vision and said, "Come on over here." And they knew what their calling was. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and your kindness to us today. Oh Lord, that we might see you this afternoon, your Son high and lifted up, that we might come to know you truly, that we might love you more deeply and dearly. Lord, that we might surely give glory to your name as you are living in our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would seal these things to us as your Spirit works. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to make a statement here, and I don't want someone to fall over themselves whenever I make it, so let me explain it. If I were to say to you, there are many ways to be saved, you would probably throw me out of here, right? Now, don't go back to Kendall and tell him that I preached about that there are many ways to be saved, because I have a caveat with that. I do want to make this statement. There is only one way to be saved from sin, from the terrible wrath of the righteous God upon all those who break his holy law. The way is not in ourselves, for the scriptures tell us, as you know, we all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. Horatio Bonar in his song says, "Not what my hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load." What is the way to be saved from sin? Jesus tells us, you know this, but you need to hear it again, because it ought to prompt you every time to think about what a mercy it is, to never tire of this answer. When he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Peter said there in Acts chapter 5, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." None other. No one else. Bonar says in his second verse, "Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free." Only Christ can save. Only he can save sinners. Only he can save us from our sin. As Paul said, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, why do I say that there are many ways to be saved? Well, there is only one way to be saved from sin, but the Lord uses many ways and situations and circumstances to save people. Some of those circumstances are obvious to us, but sometimes we think that we know the way that God is going to save people. You go to a typical Southern Baptist church in this town, they think by walking an aisle, that's how God is going to save them. I don't know how many times I've talked to people and they say, "Well, God saved me." And I say, "When? Oh, I walked this aisle. This particular..." Why is it everybody walking an aisle? That's whenever God saved them. Because sometimes the circumstances in which someone is saved, the way that we think about it, is thwarted. Our whole idea has gone out the door. I mean, even Paul here in this passage, he had his idea about where he needed to go and what they needed to do, but the Lord forbade him by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And he tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit him. But sometimes the Lord opens a door that we don't see. And that's what happened even as they went to Philippi, where Paul saw this vision in the night, and he knew his calling was to go there to preach the gospel. Though Jesus is the only way, none of us are saved in the same way. I could take a testimony of everybody in this room, and none of our testimonies would be exactly the same. Some were saved when they were young, some old, some rich, some poor. Some when they were religious, some whenever they were pagans. Some were saved in town, some in the country. Some at a church and some on the street. Some were saved immediately, and some were saved, as it seems, over time. Well, Paul, as he was going to Philippi, experienced these things. In these three conversions that we're going to look at, he saw there were three different situations. And I want to bring this to our forefront mind today to encourage us in how that we need to be thinking about those who are not saved and how God can save. In our passage, the Lord sovereignly saved three different people in three different ways with many different results. Let's look first of all at this wonderful lady named Lydia in verses 13 to verse 15. And on the Sabbath day, so they've come to Philippi, it says, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Who's the we here? Well, Luke is writing this story and he's a part of the group. Also, Silas and Timothy are with them if you were to read passages further back. At least those are there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Who is this Lydia? What is it about her life that is unique and different? What makes her situation different than the others? Well, she was a woman of wealth and position. She was from Thyatira, actually back across in Asia, a city back over there, a city that was known for their wool and their clothing wear. She was a seller of purple, a very, very expensive dye. And so she would sell this dye, and they would dye their clothing with it, and she probably was very rich. Her clientele was probably not the people who were sitting in the local market. She had a large house, we find out, in Philippi. It may have even been a second home to her. She may have had another home in Thyatira. But this home that she had in Philippi was relatively large. I mean, she could house Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy and her own household and possibly several others who may have been with Paul's party group. And she also had a household, which doesn't mean necessarily a family. It probably does. But it could have just been referring to servants who were in the house. So she was wealthy and had position. But she was also a worshiper of God. She may have been a Gentile who had embraced Yahweh. She may have been possibly a Jew. I don't think so from her name. But she would gather regularly with these other people who were worshipers of Yahweh and pray by the riverside with them. She may have done this all of her life, as far as we know. She's a worshiper of God. So here's who she is. You get the picture? She's kind of wealthy. She's to-do. She's on upper ends of society. And she's an upright person. She's worshiping Yahweh. Well, how was she saved? Well, it says in our passage that Luke says, when we sat down, they spoke to the woman, or to the women that were there. And it also says, Lydia heard us. She listened to Paul and the entourage of people as they were talking and interacting, I'm sure, about the scriptures and about the Lord. And then we'll find out here in this passage that it says the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Here is a sovereign work of God. The Holy Spirit gave her eyes to see something she had never seen before, and ears to hear something she had never heard before. He gave her a new heart. She embraced Christ. Truly, this was a work of regeneration. Paul says in Titus, according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. She, and then it says that she heeded the words of the apostles. She embraced Christ and his words. Well, what were the results in her life? How did it change her? Well, we don't see that she is all of a sudden jumping up in joy and running around and hooping and hollering. Doesn't run down an aisle. She doesn't come down to the front, fill out a card, even talk to a counselor. God saved her. I'm reminded of this every time I hear this story. Every time I read this in the scriptures, I'm reminded of this one instance. And some of you know about it. I will not mention the person's name, although you may know about it. It's a wonderful thing that happened. I was sitting right down here on a Sunday morning. Brother Earl was preaching, and one of the young men in our church who had been seeking the Lord, I heard him go, I thought, what happened? After the service, I turned around, and I was told, the Lord saved me. The Lord did it in my life. Right here in the preaching of the word, the Lord helped him to see with eyes to see and ears to hear. The Lord saved him. This is, I think, how Lydia experienced it, perhaps. But not only was she saved, but others in her household were saved. There's nothing that says say anything about children here. But if there were children, I believe that they all believed, because the scriptures tell us that they were believing. They were all baptized. And she showed hospitality. She said, if you will judge me to be faithful, Lord, come into my house and stay. This is who she was. Well, here we see God's sovereign work. Here we see Lydia, someone who's upright and is changed. Are you like Lydia? Perhaps maybe someone who's different, a little different than Lydia, maybe somebody who's rich or famous or good, or think you're good or kind, or you've been a church goer. Maybe you're a young person in this church. You've been here all your life. You've heard the word of God every day of your life. Lydia needed Christ. You need Christ too. You need to know the way. Well, here was Lydia. Well, that's the second conversion that we see. The second conversion that we see is of a slave girl. Verses 14, I'm going to read all the way to verse 24 because it tells us here of the events that follow. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive these things or to observe them. Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Here's an interesting woman. She's a slave. She has no freedom on her own. She's got to do what her masters who own her tell her to do. She's involved in false religion. She is the very opposite of Lydia. And she is in great bondage. She has, the scriptures use the word here, Polynissa, to describe her, which is a snake spirit. It comes from this idea of Apollo and the Oracle of Delphi. And if you're familiar with all that, if you've ever been to Delphi or Delphi there in Greece, you know about this. And that ritual involved all kinds of things, even hallucinogenic drugs and even walking through town naked part of the time. But she was a worshiper of false gods. I believe that she actually was involved in these things. I think that she actually enjoyed it. It probably helped her. It's not that this all of a sudden this demon, this spirit was upon her and she didn't like it. She wanted to be there, but yet she hated to be there. Because that's what sin does to us. It makes us miserable. But she was controlled by a demon in the bondage of her sins. And it gave her a lot of authority to walk around and feel important, I'm sure. But she even said something that seemed to be right. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaimed us the way of salvation. Well, it could be that she's actually trying to claim that these men are servants of the Most High God, Zeus, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. She may have been confusing the whole thing. But whether or not she was, she was being a menace to the whole work and the ministry that was going on. Her masters were profiting from her by her fortune-telling. Well, how was she saved? Paul said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out of her that very hour. something an apostle was given the authority to do by God himself, by Jesus Christ himself. Not something that I believe we have authority to do. And this evil, diabolical spirit that held this woman in such deep bondage was ordered out of her. And I believe that she came to know the Lord, that she was regenerated. What we must realize is that though people are not demon-possessed necessarily, we are, those who are not in Christ are still in bondage. Paul tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And we conduct ourselves in the lust of our flesh, and we fulfill the desires of the flesh, and are by nature children of wrath. If we're not in Christ, we're under bondage. But she was born again, as Wesley said of himself. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. The Lord brought a quickening ray into his life. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell out, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. She was saved, I believe. What were the results? She was changed. The Spirit left her. And her master saw that there was no hope of profit. Their hope of profit was gone because she's not going to try to foretell the future anymore. She's not going to try to be involved in this divination anymore. But it also had a result for Paul and Silas. They were seized. They were dragged before. They were brought before the magistrate. A riot was started against them. They were beaten with rods, and they were thrown into jail and put in shackles. What are we to conclude from this particular event? Well, I see it as probably one of the most hopeless situations that we can ever dream of. Who could think it would be possible for someone like this to be saved? A blasphemer, an idol worshiper, a possessed person, someone involved in the commerce and profit of false prophecies and false gods. Could anyone like this be saved? But what was hopeless in our eyes was not hopeless at all, because we have a God in heaven who is able to change any heart. Do you think you're hopeless? Do you think there's no way that the Lord could save you with all of your sin? Can God save you? Can he forgive you of all of your sins? He can. He did this woman. What about your unsaved friends? What about your unsaved family members? Can God not in a moment save them? Well, this situation with the woman seemed hopeless. But this situation, I'm sure, for Paul and Silas, kind of was a downer. I mean, here they are. They finally made it across the water. The Lord made that clear that they were supposed to be there. Had a wonderful experience there with Lydia and seeing her household saved. And this woman's bothering him, so Paul rebukes the spirit, and she's saved. And all of a sudden, they're in jail. Wow. It wasn't supposed to happen this way, Lord. Now they were in jail, in a secure jail, in a secure place. But God had other plans even in that. Which brings me to our third conversion. The conversion. conversion of a jailer. Notice in verse 25, we'll start there. We've already heard of him a little bit. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew out his sword. He was about to kill himself because I think he was afraid of his bosses and authorities, the Roman government, because they had told him, make sure these guys don't get away. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light. He ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Well, who is this? I believe, contrary to sometimes how I thought in my mind before, I believe that he was a crusty old jailer or somebody who was really strong, who didn't care about anyone else. You know, later on, if you see how he acted and reacted, you almost want to think, well, he was just doing this because he had to, and he was just kind of like Barney Fife or something like that. But no, I think he was a crusty guy. He was in charge of this prominent Roman city jail. I bet he was heartless. I bet he had no mercy. I bet he was cruel. I mean, he didn't do anything for them whenever he had them arrested. He made their situation worse and harder. He didn't help them whenever they were needing help, whenever they were hurting. I don't think he cared anything for them. He was just caring about himself. The scriptures even tell us, having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. I wonder if the other guys who were in the jail had to have their feet fastened in stocks. He did, we find out later, own a house to which he would bring Paul and Silas to. He did have a household and family, we're told, but we're not told the ages of the children, if there were children. But how was he saved? Well, there are seven things that happened. First of all, there was a hymn singing. You most likely heard in the hymn singing, as they were singing and talking and interacting with Paul and Silas, the prisoners were possibly, that they, the prisoners, it says, tells us, were listening to him or to them. I wonder if the guard was, or the jailer was. I wonder if in the listening to him, he heard of a Savior. I wonder if he heard how there's forgiveness for sin. I wonder if he heard of the Christ who died on the cross, not carrying anything for that, I'm sure. I wonder if he heard about the joy and peace. He saw it in them, but the joy and peace that can be had in Christ Jesus. I wonder if earlier on he had heard about them going to that prayer meeting on the shores of the river. I wonder if he had seen people in town who went there. I wonder if he had heard Paul preaching in town, maybe on the streets. But yet, we see here, they're in prison, and there's him singing, and their backs are ripped open, and they're hurting, but they're praising the Lord. That's the first thing that happened to him singing. Secondly, there was a natural disaster that happened, an earthquake, great enough to open the doors and actually loosen the chains that were around them. I guess they were hung to the wall or something, I don't know. Then we see also an attempted suicide in which he tries to kill himself. We also see a word of hope, though, that Paul gives. He says, do yourselves no harm, for we are all here. And then we see a desperate cry when he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Then we see a promise given. Paul was quick on the draw. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What a promise. He gave him hope. We're told that Paul spoke more words to him. And I believe that at that point, this promise, the words that he says were not such things as, well, just do good things and you will be saved. Or go do some Hail Marys and you'll be saved. Or go confess to a priest and you'll be saved. Go sacrifice at an altar to be saved. He didn't even say go get baptized to be saved. He said, believe on the Savior who died on the cross for your sins. But it was not just him who was saved that day. His whole household believed. Believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what were the results? He was a changed man. He ministered to Paul and Silas. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. He fed them. He went that very day from darkness to light, from the pits of despair to the joy and hope in Christ. And he also joined the church there and was baptized with all of his family and all who believed. Here we see three different situations. Three different circumstances, three conversions, all very different. What are we to learn from this? Well, I have a lot of application. I think I can do it very quickly. Number one, realize that we are all sinners. Here's an example of three different sinners. And none of the people there knew of their desperate need at the time until they faced themselves, their own helpless estate. And the question for all of us is, do we know that we are sinners? Because we are. But do we really believe that we're sinners? Do we think that somehow that I'm a little better than someone else as a sinner? That somehow I look over here and I see this person, and they're a pretty good person, and you know, they go to church, they do all those things. I'm kind of like them. I'll be okay. Or do we really realize our desperate need? Apart from Christ, there is only this thing that the world offers: despair, limited joy, and little peace. But with Christ, He brings hope. He brings heaven. He brings joy, He brings peace, and He brings salvation to our hearts and a breaking of the bondage of sin. Secondly, Christ came to save sinners. We can't save ourselves, no matter how much we try. He alone has the power to give us life, to change this sinful heart, and to reconcile us to God. Thirdly, the Lord saves people from every walk of life. Lydia was religious. The slave girl was a pagan. The jailer was a secular guy. And they, each member of the families, were there as well. If He saved them from every form of life, could He not save you? Are you so unique and so special that the Lord could not save you? You're not saved here today. I call upon you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Fourthly, the Lord saves people at surprisingly different places and times. During the day, in a jail, in the street, on the banks of a river during a prayer meeting in crowds of mockers? Could he save you in one of these places? Could it be here today in this afternoon service? Sometimes the Lord works in subtle ways in our lives. Some of you would testify that you don't even know when the Lord saved you. And that's fine. But he has saved you if you are saved. All we know is that we now believe and trust him. We walk by faith. Fifthly, the Lord saves people through the gospel. Lydia listened to Paul and the others. The slave girl followed Paul around and heard him. The jailer heard the hymns and the singing, and Paul answered his question, "How can I be saved?" Therefore, the best thing for a person to do is hear and listen to the gospel. When you're reading your Bible, going to a preaching service, when you're interacting with true Christians, this is not just for the unsaved. Christians need this too. We need to be hearing the gospel. Sixthly, remember the hope in the gospel for the unsaved. The Lord can save in a moment. Any sinner, anytime, no matter how far they seem to be from the truth, we need not despair over our family members who are still apart from Christ. God can save them too. We just need to pray and ask our wonderful Lord to do so. Seventh, the Lord saves people from every place and puts them in churches. Look at this group of people in Acts 16. Did you know that they're all in the same church? Now, I wonder what that looks like. Look in this room. How diverse are we? How many career types are here? How many ages are here? Ethnic groups, races, family types, economic levels. All in this room. Look at heaven and the great assembly. Who's going to be there? Sinners from every place saved by grace. All who are truly baptized in Christ with the Spirit of God should be physically baptized and join a church. And that's what these people did. They were baptized and a part of that church in Philippi. Number eight. Two more. The salvation of sinners often brings persecution from the world. Two worlds clash. One world with its temples are confronted and conquered by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they don't like that. Their former kingdom is falling, and it causes a clash. Ninth and last, there is peace and rest for those saved by grace. Lydia found her Savior. The slave girl was brought out of bondage, and the jailer took off the physical bonds of Paul and Silas and bound himself to a gracious and kind Savior and Master and Lord who gave him peace and rest and comfort. The question for all of us today, would we come to this same Savior for the same remedy? Let's pray.